You know, you can say you're a Christian and it doesn't generate a lot of persecution. You can attend church where there are Christians and it doesn't tend to engender persecution. But if you really begin to live the Christ-like life, if you allow Jesus Christ to begin to fill you with His holy presence, the same people that said, "We will not have this man," are going to point their finger at you and say the same thing. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. You see, what I do in the flesh counts for nothing. I was baptized at 12. The only difference is I went in dry and came out wet. Baptism doesn't save. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Today I want to talk about the cross. And the cross is different than the blood. The cross deals with me. You see, the blood is primarily for God. The priest in the Old Testament didn't bring the blood to the people. The blood was sacrificed on the altar and then it was taken into the Holy of Holies where no people were, and it was laid upon the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and it covered that golden seat until all that the angels, the seraphim looking down, could see was the blood. You see, the blood is primarily for God. It is only because of the blood of Christ being applied that God looks at me and He sees nothing but the blood. For if God saw me as I am, I would be condemned. When God looks at those who are truly Christ's, He sees nothing but the blood. But the blood isn't enough. We need also the cross. Paul says, verse 14, "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You see, there needs to come a detachment. It's not enough for Christ to be crucified alone. Look with me back just a little bit earlier in Galatians, a verse that many of you memorized. If you haven't, you need to memorize it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. You see, it's not enough for Jesus to be on the cross. Notice what He says. Galatians 2, 20. "I have been crucified with Christ." How is that possible? Before I was even born, I hanged on a cross. Paul doesn't say it's metaphorically I've been crucified. No, he says I have been crucified with Christ. That's what baptism is all about. That's why we don't practice adult baptism. I hate it when people talk about, well, you Baptists believe in adult baptism. No, we don't. Absolutely not. You can be an adult. You can be 87 years old and baptism mean nothing. You could be 111 and they wheel you in a wheelchair and they pick you up in a crane and plop you in and pull you out and it mean nothing. We believe in believers' baptism. And oh, there's a world of difference. You can go through your whole adult life and never truly be a believer in Christ. You can do 1,000 things without Christ. Without Christ, you can go to school. You can graduate high school. You can have a college degree. You can get a job and never know Christ. You can be married, raise a family, send them off to school. You can get promotions and become the top of your company. You can be well-liked, have many friends, attend glittering parties. You can retire to a comfortable retirement place and live out your golden years in ease. You can die and go to hell, all without Christ. But Paul says, if you want to know Christ, he says, I have been crucified with Him. I need to have the cross of Christ brought to my body and the nails driven through my arms and the nails driven through my feet and I need to die. That's what baptism's all about. We go into the water symbolizing death. We're raised again out of the water symbolizing life. That's why some people baptize three times in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Totally wrong. We don't die and raise three times. Once. Once in, once out. I am crucified with Christ. And no longer live. But Christ lives in me. Let me ask you, does Christ live in you? Has the cross been applied to you? Has the cross been applied to your mouth? To your mind? To your hands? To your feet? Do you walk as Christ walked? Do you act as Christ acted? Do you talk as Christ talked? I was reading the letter a month or two ago that the Roths sent up. And that name doesn't gel instantly in your mind, they're the missionaries that years and years and years ago came out of this church. Do we know how long ago they came out of this church? It's got to be like 60 years ago, something like that, 50 years ago at least. So more than that, 80 years ago. And when they retired, quote unquote, which means they just couldn't get around anymore, they stayed there mentoring the pastors of the churches they'd founded. Still living there, going to die there and be buried there. And someday, I don't know if you're resurrected where you died or where you were buried, but if they are, they'll be resurrected there. But I was reading this letter and every sentence, as I'm going through it, I'm thinking, you know, I can see where that verse. Oh yeah, that they must have in mind this verse. Yeah, oh yeah, I see. You see, when you've lived 90 years just feeding on the Word of God, dead to this world, alive to Christ, where Christ comes alive, Your thoughts become Christ's thoughts. Your words become Christ's words. He said, I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is your life Christ? Look what he says. You see, there has to be a detachment. There has to be a detachment. Look at Galatians chapter 6. He says, there's a detachment here. He says, through which I'll boast in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. Do you see? Can you imagine looking at a crucified corpse? Can you imagine looking at a crucified corpse? Covered with blood and sweat. As death drew near and they could no longer defend themselves off, and the birds would come down and begin to peck at them. He says, that's what the world is to me now. It's crucified. It's a rotting corpse. It's not, ooh, the latest game. Ooh, the latest this. Ooh, the nicest car. Ooh, the biggest house. It's a rotting corpse. And I to the world. How much lust does a corpse have? How much greed does a corpse have? How much anger does a corpse have? How much bitterness does a corpse have? And the answer is none. You see, he says, I have died to all those things. I love the hymn. I was just humming it over and over again in my head. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all not to be worried about this world of gain and loss. Dead to the world. You see, look with me at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Do you not know? Now, why do you think Paul begins that way? He says, this is stuff you ought to know. You ought to understand this. This isn't complicated stuff. This is the heart of the gospel. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. I was watching a video a little while ago about a prison in Louisiana where a godly man, a godly Christian man, became the warden of the prison. And it was the most violent prison in America. And under his time, it has become the least criminal activity of any maximum security prison in the South. And the place is filled with life prisoners. They'll never taste one breath of free air, life without parole. Out of 5,000 prisoners there, something like 2,000 are life without parole. They'll never get out. They have no hope of ever seeing the outside world. And when they would die, there was this little graveyard, and they just haul the body out and dump it in a grave. And that Christian warden came in and he said, no, sir. The second that man dies, he served his term. You see, when he's dead, the law no longer has anything over him. And he says from the second he dies, he's a free man, and he'll be treated that way because his sentence is only till death. And he brought in an ornate hearse with horses. And every man that dies in that prison gets a full funeral. And he's taken out to that graveyard in a hearse, as he should be. And he's buried in a grave with his name on it. And the grave says, paid in full. His penalty has been remitted. When he died, he became a free man as far as the law is concerned. You know what a difference that made to the prisoners? He says, the law has authority over man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Marriage is not for your whole life. It's only till death do us part. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Now, we all know that's true. Here's the application, though. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. You see, when I was born into this world, I was married to this world. This world was my fascination. One of the things that I like to do, it's my job at school, one of my jobs at school every morning is the kids have to write a little paragraph every morning, right at the beginning of the morning. They have to write a little journal thing. And I have to come up with a question every morning. That's one of the responsibilities I've been given, is to come up with the question for the journal. And coming up to Christmas, we were doing lots of things with Christmas, and so there was Christmas journals. And if you wrote, what do you want to get for Christmas? Oh, man, they'd write and write and write and write and write. And then I put up the journal, what do you want to give to Christmas? What's that question mean? What do you mean, give? Now, you can say, well, that's a special group. No, it's not. It's us. I've done the same thing in youth group. I'd go into youth group and I'd say, hey, it's almost Christmas. What are you going to give? They'd start out with Xbox 360. I go, really? You're going to give an Xbox 360? Who are you going to give that? Oh, I meant I'm getting that. You see, we're married to this world. We're in love with this world. We're fascinated by this world. We're enticed by this world. But the cross comes, and I die. And my old lover, my old wife, husband, my old companion, the world, dies to me and I die to them. And now I have a new lover. I have a new spouse. Notice what it says, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Jesus becomes the one to whom I was resurrected. I used to be married to the world. Now I'm betrothed to Christ. Because I died to this world. I'm dead. It's gone. Now notice, he doesn't stop there. Look over on the other page. It should be right across the page probably, or maybe a page back. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Look at Romans 6, verse 11. He says, now you have to make this true. He says, notice what he says, in the same way, Romans 6, 11. In the same way, count yourselves. King James translates it, reckon yourselves. What's it mean to count or to reckon? It means that I add up the sum. Now, if I count on something that isn't true, does that do me any good? If I count on, I'm going to take off in my private plane, and I count on that there's enough fuel in the plane to get me where I'm going. Don't check the gauges. Don't check the tanks. I just count on it, and I take off, and I'm flying along, and there's no gas in the tanks. Does my counting help me at all? If I count on that that board's strong enough to hold me up as I'm walking across the ledge between two buildings, is that counting it going to be enough? No. Counting only on something only works when it's true. So God isn't saying have positive thinking here. Think it real hard. I'm dead to the world, alive to Christ. I'm dead to the world, alive to Christ. I'm dead. And try to make it so. No, he's saying it is so. You died with Christ. Now, count on it. Believe it. Live it. He says count it to be true. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count that that's true. You've been crucified with Christ if you're His. Count that it's true. So often we act as though we have to sin, that we have to give in to sin, that sin has to triumph, that we have to do what's wrong. Oh, I can't change. That's just the way I am. No, He says, count. Yourselves dead to sin. You can dress a corpse up. I remember the first time that I took Kathy to a funeral. The entire time she was growing up, her parents never wanted her, had something that they didn't want her to see, so even when relatives died, they would never take her to the funeral. The first funeral she went to was a person at Pearl Street Baptist after we were married. And we'd been there just a little while, and she went to the funeral. Now, she'd seen lots of dead bodies because she'd seen people in the hospital that were dead and saw the person that was all blue and all sunken in and, you know, all the things that happen after you die. And we walked in, and this particular funeral home, you opened the door and you looked straight ahead, and there was just a section of the casket where the head was that you could see. So you could literally see the person lying in the casket as you walked in the door. And Kathy walked in the door, saw this person lay there, went, oh! I said, what's wrong? You've never seen a dead? She said, yeah, but they never look good. You can make a corpse look good. You can dress it up and put makeup on it and comb the hair and put it in a suit. But it's dead. They talk about mutilating a corpse. Hey, mutilate my corpse all you want. After I'm dead, I'm not going to feel it. See, when you're dead, the world no longer has anything to offer you. Anything good, anything bad. And he says, count yourself to be that way today. Therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. Why? How long is a slave a slave? Till the second they die and then their slavery is over. I was a slave to sin, but I died with Christ. Sin no longer. Somebody says, why do people act the way they do? Because they're slaves to sin. They can't help themselves. They couldn't stop if they wanted. But when you come to Christ, He sets you free. Why? You're dead to sin. He says, count it to be true. Notice, you have to make that choice. Anybody ever know anything about vampires? You know, the problem is we're like vampires. You know anything about vampire lore? Vampires, you have to drive the stake through their heart to kill them. But the problem is that even though that kills them, it doesn't kill them totally. If you pull the stake out, they come back to life. Now, here's the truth in that. Jesus drove the stake through our heart and killed us to this world. Just like vampires, we keep pulling out the stake. Oops, I'm back. Oh, come on, sin. He says, stop doing that. Let that stake be there. Stay dead to sin. Stop pulling it out. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Paul says the exact same thing there. Colossians chapter 3. Look at what he says. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds above, not on earthly things. You fill your mind with earthly things? You'll act like an earthly person. You fill your mind and your heart with heavenly things, you'll be transformed more and more. That's why it is so important. This is just a side thing, but it's here for free. Take it. It is so important that you constantly have fellowship. Now, fellowship is not Christians going bowling together. Fellowship is not, hey, let's have a softball game or a pickup basketball game and we'll pray before it starts. That is not fellowship. When the Bible says, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. It didn't mean that they went down to the Roman theater and took in the show and had a little box of seats that the Christians bought together. It didn't mean that they went to the gladiatorial games and cheered on the gladiators in Jesus' name. Fellowship is, Jesus says, for wherever two or three are gathered together and I am in the midst. What's the word midst mean? Does it mean off to the side? It means in the middle. fellowship is when Christ is in the middle and we gather around Him. It doesn't mean when baseball's in the middle and we gather around it, but since we're all Christians, it's fellowship. No! It's not a shopping trip, but we're all Christians and we prayed before we left. It is Jesus in the middle. It is hard to keep Jesus in the middle, and you can't do it alone. That's why Malachi 3:16 says, Malachi 3:16, if you don't know this verse, you need to, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Now, if they'd been talking about the gladiatorial games or the price of rice in Rome or the number of consonants in the Greek alphabet, would God have taken note of that? No. Not for a minute. They were talking about Him. And God heard and said, "That's what I want to hear." And He says, "Set your hearts on things above." Do you realize the privilege we have with all the tools that we have? We have phones and we use them for stupidity. Oh, we ought to be calling each other all the time saying, "What's the Lord doing in your life? Hey, did you see the verse I was looking at? You got your Bible? Look with me at it." He says, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." What do you fill your mind with? Here's what he says. Look with me. We're going on. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3:3. "For you die." Does he say now, pretend like you're dead? You ever do that when you were a kid? You played army and, you got me, Does he say, pretend like you're dead? Is that what it says? He says, "For you died." You're dead. Act like it. "And your life is now hidden with Christ in God." When Christ, who is an important part of your life, is that what it says? When Christ, who is your life, the whole of your life. Let me ask you, if you were to take your life, your week, your time, and you were to map it out, how much of it is outside of Christ and how much of it is inside of Christ? Do you see where our problem lies? You say, "Well, I've got to go to work." Yes, you do. Does Christ say, "Don't work. Go up on a hillside and just chant hallelujah all day. That's how to be in me." Does Christ want you to go to work? What's the Bible say? If a man doesn't work, let him not eat. Some of us could use going without work for a few weeks, right? God wants you to work, but that work needs to be in Christ. "Oh, I don't work at a church." Is the only work that's for Christ in a church? Far be it. I have to sleep, then sleep in Christ. I have to eat, then eat in Christ. I have to spend time with my family, then spend time with your family in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Now look at what He said. He said in verse 3, "For you died." What does He say in verse 5? "Put to death." You're dead. Act like it. Make it a reality. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Oh, gee, I thought we invented that in the last 20 years. Hardly. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed. Oh, I thought greed was just those bankers or whatever that the president's railing against. No. We all have it. He says, put it to death, which is idolatry. Why is greed idolatry? Greed says, what really matters is money. Money is God. And Jesus said, you cannot serve mammon and God. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. You see, that's nothing uncommon. I find it hilarious sometimes when people curse or something, and they do it in school, not when the kids are there, but as soon as the kids leave, they revert to their normal speech, and they'll go, oh, sorry, I didn't know you were back in the room. I'm like, gee, I never heard that before. Wow. No. I used to do that. I remember I was talking with one of the pastors that I pray with, Nelson, and Nelson was saying that for a while he had to take a job in a secular setting, and a person in the church had a fabrication shop, and he knew some skills with welding, so the guy gave him a part-time job in the fabrication shop, and his son was an ungodly man who hated his father's Christianity and hated Nelson being there, and so at first he tried not to curse, and after a while he started cursing, couldn't just hold it in, started cursing. And he came up to Nelson and he goes, you know, I tried not to curse because I figured if you're around it all day, you'll just pick it up and start talking like that too. And Nelson started laughing. And Nelson said, are you kidding? You think you've got anything I want? You've got to be kidding me. Dead to this world. You used to walk in those ways, in the life you once lived. But now you must. Notice it says, now it happens automatically. You are rid of these. Is that what it says? You must rid yourself. Get rid of it. Throw it overboard. Tie a rock around it so it sinks deep. Put some weights on it so it doesn't float. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other. He says, you're dead. Live that way. The cross has done its work. Believe it. You must climb onto the cross for yourself. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. Look with me in Ephesians. We're almost done. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. He's been talking about people that live like the Gentiles do and claim to be Christians. He said in verse 17, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Just that simple. All these false teachers today that say, well, you're saved. A bunch of hogwash. Paul says, I insist that you don't live the way the Gentiles do. I remember there was a man one time, there was a great battle in the conquering of the conquering campaign of Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great got left behind the battle. He was going from battle to battle trying to oversee this massive campaign. And he had been away from one army group and he was riding towards that group to get them moving. And as he was going, he saw a Greek soldier running back at him. And the guy's running as fast as he could run. His shield was thrown away. His sword was thrown away. He dropped all his equipment and he's just running as fast. And Alexander reached down and grabbed him by the throat and stopped him. And he said, what are you doing? The man said, the battle's lost. I'm fleeing for my life. He goes, "What's your name?" He said, "Alexander." He said, "Then, sir, either change your name or change your direction." If we bear the name of Christian, we need to either change our name or change our direction. "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way," verse 20. "Surely you heard of Him and were taught with Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." You see, that old self, it had power, it had claws, it was just dug into you. But it's nailed to the cross, and it died. And now He says you've got to take it off. Like a lion that had its mouth on your throat and its claws sunk into you. And it was attached and you just couldn't fight it off, that old self. And you didn't want to. Oh, but when the cross comes, it kills that old self. And He says, "Now, take it off. Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitudes of your mind. To put on the new self. Put on Christ. You see, the cross has killed my old self. Now I can put on that new life." Last verse. Bottom line is, we have to want it. It's not enough for of God to have put us on the cross. It's not enough I've been crucified with Christ. We have to want it. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3, and with this we're done. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 10. Philippians 3:10. I want. Look at that word. I unwillingly accept. I know it's good for me. So, you ever seen kids eat broccoli? You hold your nose, you're like... Sometimes we act as though that's how we should be about the cross. Oh, I guess I have to. Do I have to die to my sin? It's so fun. We don't understand that sin kills. Not in some theoretical way, in a real and living way, sin kills. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I want His death. I want to be like Him in His death. And so somehow to obtain for the resurrection of the dead. There is no resurrection for the one who isn't dead. If we're not dead, then we won't rise. We need to be crucified. The wondrous cross of Jesus. You see, God didn't just deal with the blood to say, okay, you're forgiven, but go on in your misery. God says, there's the blood, and then there's the cross that kills that old man and allows me to become free to walk with Him. Oh, the wonder of Jesus in His blood and His cross. He has made this available. Do you want it today? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from sin? The hymn writer says, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power. The blood. Power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? The cross can give us victory because the cross can kill that old man. Put him to death. Let's bow together. Lord, As we're sitting in this room today, we desperately need for your cross to be applied to our lives. There are areas of our lives. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's feeling sorry for ourselves. Lord, there are so many things that are inside of us, and they may be different for every person. But there is stuff inside of us that needs to come to the cross, and we need to count it dead. Lord, I pray that you would bring the power of the cross to bear in everyone in this room who is your own. That we would have the freedom that comes from being dead to sin, no longer married to it, no longer enamored of it, no longer in love with it, but now freed from it through death to be married to another, even Jesus. Lord, I pray you would work in our hearts, that you would strengthen our wills, that you would send conviction by the Holy Spirit so that we would be enabled to count ourselves as dead to sin. We would be enabled to put to death, therefore. We would be enabled to take off that old man and put on the new man. And be different in our homes, in our work. Different in front of our family and friends. Different in front of those that we rub shoulders with in this lost and dying world, so that they would see that there is the power of the cross to set people free and make them truly different than they ever were. Lord, I pray you would do this in Jesus' name.